be continuing the series or study we started last time. If you weren't here for that, I'll give you a brief overview of the concept of this. There is a man who asked ChatGPT or AI, whatever you want to call it, asked him, if you were Satan, if you were the devil, what would be your 8-point plan in order to turn Christians away from the Word of God? And so ChatGPT, it comes up with this 8-point plan. And so last time we went over the first two steps, and the first two things that ChatGPT or Satan would do, first thing would be twist the concept of identity. And so we looked into that and studied how that we as Christians especially, we have a purpose. We have a value not only to God but to society. We have a purpose for the church, a purpose for our family, a purpose for our lives. That there should be no doubt that we have an identity and we have value and our lives are important. And there's something that we need to do with those things. The second point it listed was distractions. It would distract Christians so that they would lose that desire to follow God's word. You know, we have that happen all the time. We get caught up in work or school or doing stuff around the house, and before we know, we're like, well, I didn't read my Bible today, but I'll do it tomorrow. We get distracted doing other things, and we become callous to studying the word of God and having that desire, that vigor to become better Christians. So this evening, the third thing we'll talk about is glorifying self-expression over self-control. It said, I would make self-expression the ultimate virtue, and self-control seem like an outdated restriction. I would whisper, express yourself, be authentic, and don't let anyone tell you what to feel or how to live. So pretty much he's saying, you know, I would tell people to do whatever they want and not follow God, not play by anyone else's rules except their own. And we see society promoting that, you know, saying that you should follow your heart, you should do whatever makes you happy. And, you know, this is a dangerous idea of following our feelings and doing whatever makes us happy. You know, people say you should chase your dreams. Well, it depends on what those dreams are. You could make the case that, say, Hitler and Stalin followed their dreams, but, you know, that wasn't necessarily a good thing. So following your dreams or following your heart or whatever, however you want to phrase it, is not a good thing. Turn with me. We'll start off by reading Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So how many times have you, whether it's been at work or a project around the house or whatever the case is, you come up with this perfect plan to, you know, execute this task. You have it all figured out in your head, and you're like, oh, I'll get this done. And you get a quarter or halfway through it, and it just goes south real quick, and none of it goes as you planned. You know, in your head, that way, that path, it seemed right. But it quickly fell apart. It says, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we may think, well, I know how I'm going to live my life. I know what the best thing to do is here in this situation. But it says, what we think leads us to death. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So we don't know how to live our lives without God. We will be judged by God's standard. And so in order for us to live up to those standards, we have to learn what he thinks, what he tells us. We have to follow his word. We can't follow our own thoughts or feelings. If you skip over a few chapters in Proverbs 28, verse 26, here we're again warned about trusting in your heart. It says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And then Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says the heart isn't just wicked, it's desperately wicked. It is nothing good. It's nothing we should want to follow. So if we're trusting in our heart, and it says in Proverbs 28, it says that we're a fool. If we're following our heart, as society says, we're doing desperately wicked things because it says the heart is desperately wicked. So if we're performing what our heart tells us to, we're not doing anything good. You know, our heart, in a way, is attached to our carnal mind, our minds that are focused on worldly things, things that are temporary, things that will bring us temporary pleasure, satisfaction, but in the long run, they won't help us. You know, society has, like I mentioned before, has promoted the idea that We are already who we were meant to be. You know, you were born perfect in the way you are, and whatever feelings or desires you have, that's part of you, and you should follow those things. That we are perfect and should accept the way we've been made. Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it tells us something a little different. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't say some people, it says everyone has sinned. Everyone has come short of the glory of God. So if we are being authentic, if we are being who we were, how we were born and following our hearts, it says that we have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. I don't want to fall into that category. You know, that's not a good place to be. I have fallen in that category, obviously, we all have, but that's not where I want to be. Our true selves are worthless and evil. You know, we should not want to be our true selves. We should want to be as far away from our true selves as we can. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul talks about this idea of constantly not following his desires and wants and not following his heart. 1 Corinthians 9, 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." So he says that he had to keep himself in check. You know, he had to make sure that he was doing the right thing, because it was very easy for him to fall away from the word, from doing what God wanted him to. If you back up a few verses in verse 25 of the same chapter, I'll read it out of the ESV. It says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So here he's, as he does multiple times, he's comparing the life of a Christian to a race, to a runner. You know, an athlete is not born strong and fit. They're not, you know, Usain Bolt wasn't born and he could, you know, be the world's fastest man right away. He had to practice, he had to train, he had to eat the right food, he had to do all these certain things. But you know, it's the natural desire for us to not train and not do those things. You know, I run just about every day and I don't enjoy it. It is not a pleasant experience. You know, I would much rather be laying on my couch eating junk food, watching TV, than out there running. And it's the same for everyone else. Nobody enjoys training for the most part. Nobody enjoys doing all these hard exercises, things like that. Everybody would rather lay around the house and sleep and eat junk food. But again, we have to fight off those desires. If we glorify this self-expression, as it says, or give in to our desires, then we'll be this, you know, fat and lazy, unhealthy athlete. We will be spiritually fat, spiritually lazy. We have to keep our wants and desires at bay. But the world obviously wants us to be fat and lazy and to follow our own desires and passions. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So he's saying here, others are sleeping, but we're called to be sober. Another version says, instead of sober, says serious. You know, being sober is more than just not than being aware of your senses, but it's being alert. It's watching around you, being ready, making sure that you're making the right move and stuff. He says, be sober, watch out. Don't be like these other people who are sleeping and following after their carnal desires. You have to be aware. You have to make sure you're following God's word. Then Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul again compares the desires of the heart of the carnal to desires of the spiritual. Galatians chapter 5 and verse, starting in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in spirit, let us walk in the spirit. So here he's comparing, again, our earthly desires to the desires that we should have. In verse 19, he starts talking about all the works of the flesh. And if you go through that list, none of it is good. None of it is qualities or attributes that we want to have or that we want people around us to have. It doesn't bring about anything good. So again, we need to make sure that we're walking in the spirit and not the lust of the flesh, as it says here. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he talks about the, as you might say, the main part of, or the whole part of being a Christian, becoming this new man, as it says here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he starts off in verse 22, it says, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We talked about earlier, the heart is deceitful. Your feelings are deceitful. He says, you're putting away those deceitful things, those lusts that you've had, and you're becoming this new man, somebody who's walking in the Spirit, someone who's following after God's wants and wishes. You know, the entire reason we become Christians is because we are imperfect. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've been following our own desires and wants and chasing it after what will not give us anything that is everlasting. You know what? Many sins, it'll bring about temporary happiness or satisfaction, but it won't be everlasting. It won't be the same promises that God has offered us. So we need to make sure as we're living our lives that we're not doing what we want, but what God wants from us. That we're not the what ChatGPT said. It said they would glorify self-expression over self-control. We need to make sure that we are exhibiting self-control in putting our self-expression as far away from us as we possibly can. The next thing that it said it would do would be to undermine Bible authority. You know, so if you think about the steps we've talked about that it would do first, this one kind of makes sense. First, it would twist the concept of identity. So you start to wonder, well, I don't really have a value at church or in this world. I don't need to do anything for them. And then you get distracted. And so you forget that you did have a purpose. It enforces that desire to not have a purpose. And so then you start glorifying your self-expression. Well, I didn't have a purpose, but my purpose now is to make me happy. And so then the next step is undermine Bible authority. Well, I'm making me happy because, you know, it's just a book. It has a bunch of words in it. Yeah, some of it's smart, but it doesn't matter that much. So the next thing it's doing is undermine Bible authority. And remember, the question was how to turn Christians away. It's not to how to keep people away from God, but how to turn Christians away. And so, you know, I want to look at this not in a way trying to prove that the Bible is more than just a book. You know, you can look at the fact that, you know, there's 52 books in here written over 1,500 years, over three continents, in three different languages. You know, you've got over 63,000 cross-references. You know, you can look at it pretty quickly and realize, you know, it wasn't a book that a few guys crammed together real quick and started this movement. But again, we're looking at it as if we're already Christians who have been tempted in turning away from God. So is the Bible inspired? You know, we as Christians will believe, well, yeah, it has a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of good history in that. And Jesus actually did come, but people, you know, they wrote the Bible. They can make mistakes. They're not perfect. But you know that the Bible was inspired by the Word of God, by the Spirit. And I want to look at that for just a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, here Paul, he says very plainly, he says, all scripture, meaning the entire Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all the words that we have here in this book are from God, and they have a purpose. They should have meaning to our lives as Christians. And then he says the same thing again. You know, he's writing, if you turn to the book of Galatians, he's writing to all these different people, and he has to prove to them, you might say, that, you know, he's not just making all this stuff up because he's now Paul. He's no longer Saul. He's got this new name and stuff. He's got to prove to them that this is coming from God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know, an old guy at the temple, he didn't tell me to tell you this. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. I got it directly from God. All this stuff is not my thoughts, but it's inspired by God. And people will say, well, you know, of course that's what he's going to say if he's making all this stuff up. He wants to make himself sound good. But Paul, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, he tells you when he's giving you his opinion. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So here he says, what I'm about to tell you in this part, God didn't tell me this. This is my opinion. This is my judgment. So if he was making all this stuff up, why would all of a sudden he say, this isn't God's opinion, this is mine? That wouldn't make sense. He would say, well, God said this is true also. If all these things he's been telling you all this time was just his opinion. Turn to the book of John, chapter 5. Some people will believe in the Bible, claim themselves to be Christians, but then say, well, there's certain books, you know, the ones that Paul wrote, he wasn't inspired. They'll say that. And so we prove that his books have been inspired, his letters were true. Some people say, well, the New Testament, you know, that's a new covenant, that's how we're saved, so we can throw out the Old Testament because that doesn't matter to our lives anymore. Or there's certain books that aren't important, aren't true. I want to look at that argument for just a second. John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, this is John chapter 5. He's barely started his ministry. And he says, go look in the scriptures. Well, you know, they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have all the books that we have today. All they had was the Old Testament writing and the Old Law. And he's telling them to go back into the Old Law and the Old Testament and to search the scriptures because they testified of him. So obviously, if Jesus is telling them to go look at certain scriptures or certain books, they have value, they're true, they are inspired. There's no reason that we should throw out one half of the Bible and not the other. People want to pick and choose which parts of the Bible they choose to follow. And we'll talk about that more here in just a minute. But I also want to look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. Again, people will say, well, you know, I only pay attention to the words in red because that's what Jesus said. And, you know, it's good to pay attention to the words in red. But there's also a lot of other words in there that aren't read. And here we see in John chapter 14 that we should be paying attention to those. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the Comforter, this is Jesus talking, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, you know, we're all human. The people who wrote this were human. And they would forget. You know, they could remember all the high points when they were following Jesus and stuff, but they would probably forget things. But Jesus says here, the Comforter is going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind you of all these things and teach you everything that you should know. And so everything that they, again, everything they wrote down was inspired by the Holy Spirit, was direct from God. So there should be no no doubt in our mind that the entire Bible, not just parts of it, are true and should be applied to our lives and should be studied daily. If you believe, you know, one part is inspired, you have to believe that the entire book itself was inspired by God. That leads us to the last point, and I mentioned earlier, people try to pick and choose. You say, well, I like these rules that Jesus gives us here. You know, later in chapter 13, I don't like those rules, so I'm just going to follow by the ones I like or are easy to follow. Again, you know, you start creeping into that side of following, glorifying self-expression, doing the things that you want to do. You know, some people believe that God is real. Some people believe that Jesus and the Bible are real, but they just don't want to follow the entire Bible. Go with me to James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, starting verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So if we do not completely live by the law of God, then we are breaking it. You know, if I go out when I leave church and I go tearing down the highway doing 100 miles an hour, well, cop's going to pull me over and he'll probably take me to jail because I broke the law. Now, I didn't go out and kill somebody. I didn't go out and sell drugs. I didn't go out and commit tax fraud. But I did one thing that was against the law. So the entire law has been broken by me. I saw somebody who was talking about this, and he was comparing it to a chain. You know, you got this, say you're pulling somebody out of the mud. You got chain hooked from one pickup to the other, and you're pulling, and one of those links break. Well, that entire chain is broken. It's worthless. It's of no use to you. You know, there was only one link that was broken, but the entire chain itself has been broken. So if we're breaking one law, one rule of God, we're breaking all of them. We can't just pick and choose which ones we decide to follow. If we break one, we're breaking all of them. We read this verse earlier, but I want to read it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He talks about this, that you can't do both. You can't pick and choose. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, it says they're contrary. They're opposing. They're on different teams. You know, one football team is not going to go help another football team in the same game because, again, they're on different teams. They don't want to help each other. They have different goals, different values. Same with walking in the Spirit, walking after the flesh. Those things are opposed. They're contrary. They're completely different. They can't mix. You can't follow God's word one day and then decide, well, I'm going to go do what the world says, and then when it's Sunday, I'll go back to following the Bible. You can't hopscotch back and forth. It says that these things are contrary. We can't pick which laws or rules we follow because we'll be judged by only one set of laws. You know, the topic or the main point for this step was to undermine the authority. So we've proved that the Bible is truly inspired by God, but just because it's inspired by God, then what? You know, if it's inspired by God and he's not going to do anything about it, why should we follow it? Well, because God has the ultimate authority. All authority belongs to him. We have been created by him for his glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 states this very plainly, that God has the ultimate authority in the end. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 says, "Which in his time he shall show who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." So first of all, he says, in his time. He says, you know, when he's ready. Again, we talked about earlier, you know, we can't, our brains don't work the same way God's does. His desires aren't our desires. He's given us his thoughts and what he's going to do. They may not make sense to us, but that's what he's told us. And so when he is ready, he will come back and judge everyone. It says, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the ultimate authority. You know, the law, going back to the speeding analogy, the U.S. law, it has authority within the confines of its border. And if I go out there and speed, if I don't follow the law and I get in trouble, well, then I'm going to have to suffer those consequences because the law has that authority. But that's only if I get caught. You know, if I don't get caught going 100 miles an hour, then I don't get in trouble, I get away with it, and their authority doesn't matter. But the thing is, God, who is the ultimate authority, he's going to catch us. He knows what we've done. He knows, as we're told, our innermost thoughts. And so it's to our benefit that we play by God's rules. You know, I can go out onto a basket, say there's an NBA game going on, and I can go out onto that court and play for one of those teams and play by the rules of soccer. You know, I can do that. I have free will. I can go do whatever I want on that court. And I can pretend that basketball is a soccer ball and kick it around and everything like that. But if I want to win that basketball game, I need to play by the rules of basketball because I am under those basketball refs' authority. If we want to win in life, we have to play or live by God's rules because he is the ultimate authority for our lives. So we need to make sure that we remember every day that we are under God's authority. You know, he may not come down and judge us right away after we've committed some sin, but when he does come, we will be judged for our actions and we will have to answer for the things that we've done. So we need to remember that God has the ultimate authority. So that's my study for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. I've enjoyed going through these different steps. And, you know, obviously this is a machine or a computer or whatever that came up with these things. But I think as you look at this eight-point plan, you can see a lot of these things taking place in society, this glorifying self-expression, being who you want to be, and this desire to answer to no one else except yourself, not having a higher authority that we should answer to. As always, we offer an invitation song. If there is someone who would like to be baptized this evening or needs the prayers of the church, if you come forward while we stand and while we sing.